There's just something about a good story that captures your imagination and maybe even makes you feel like you're part of the action, right? You're living this along with the characters. Have you experienced this? Maybe with a really good movie or a book that you're just totally into, right? Where you can feel the experience of the characters, the way that it's written, almost as if you're right there with them or even just one of them, right? Have you experienced this before? Okay. Not just me? Okay, good. Well, sometimes as we approach God's Word, we can easily forget that it is really good literature. Narratives that we see in the Bible are compelling stories as they recount history that actually happened. In fact, for those of us who may be part of our church family who have studied history, we recognize this, right? Those of you who are students of history, especially if you've studied it formally, you recognize that the one who writes about history emphasizes specific things along the way. There's so many different perspectives. Everyone else who lived that history, right, that you can see from their vantage point, everybody who was part of that event or was there at the time. And while we can be concerned, some can recount those experiences and tell their own version of events. Authors retell things to emphasize specific aspects that are important to the point they're trying to make for their audience. As we continue through the book of Luke, we certainly see this happening. That Luke is writing it from a particular perspective based on eyewitness accounts. I mean, Luke is one of what we call the synoptic gospels. Have you heard that term before? Synoptic gospels. That there are multiple vantage points and many of the stories that are included. So in our passage that we're going to look at today, that's traditionally known as the feeding of the 5,000, it actually shows up in all four of the Gospels, right? Different pieces of it are emphasized. Some of the same wording is used or summarized and paraphrased. One of the things that we see, because of the fact that this is communicated in all four Gospels, this is a very significant event. It was significant for Jesus and who he is, and for the disciples. We can also see how each gospel writer emphasizes different details, particularly as they include it in the overall letter in different places, some chronological, some thematic, based on the message that they are trying to convey. Guided by the Holy Spirit to write. And in our reading of these stories, like we see other stories in Luke, we need to ask ourselves, what was the author trying to emphasize to his readers, since we are those readers, right? What was Luke trying to communicate to us? What was the Holy Spirit trying to communicate to us as we read this history that is God's living word? It's not just 2,000 years old dead history. God is using it to transform us. So what is it that Luke writes to us today? Now, Luke, as an author of great literature, because of how he's written it, we can certainly see ourselves in the lives of these characters. No, obviously we were not there at the time, but yes, there are key things that Luke wants us to see as he communicates the truth of this gospel. In fact, as is often the case with stories about Jesus and the disciples, it's common for us as believers in Jesus to see ourselves in the experience of the disciples. And I think today this is a core message that Luke wants us to see in this story in particular. However, as we also see in today's passage, there's another audience that he's speaking to as well. And, as we'll see, we must take heed to ensure that we do not align ourselves with that audience, those who don't know Jesus and don't want to. In other words, in today's passage, we see a very distinct contrast between those two groups of people, and Luke wants us to pay attention and make sure that we are in that right audience. So as we read today's passage, we see that Luke includes this section right in the middle that's an emphasis about this other group, almost as if this is a warning to anyone who reads this book to not be in that group. Now, today I'm going to read this passage, as we do each week, and I'm going to skip that section, and we're going to come back to it, just so that we can see what that emphasis is. But so I'll skip a few verses in this passage here, and I'll note that. But as we do each week, if you would, let's stand as we read God's Word together today. So we are in Luke chapter 9, again, starting in verse 1. And he, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We'll jump down to verse 10. On their return, the apostles told them all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray. God, we pray that as we read your word today, as we hear from you, that your spirit would work in our hearts, that you would transform us through this living and powerful word. This is not just a story of something written 2,000 years ago, but something that you intend for us, for our growth and transformation into your people as we believe in you. May you use it to accomplish your purpose today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So those of you who were here last week, what do we see in the story? We see that Jesus is actively demonstrating his power as the Son of God through signs that indicate both that he is a powerful prophet and is far beyond anything that has ever been seen in history with other prophets. He is a different kind of prophet. Jesus controls the forces of nature. He has authority over all spiritual forces, including demons, thousands of demons. He heals people who have no other hope of physical relief, and he even raises the dead. Who is this guy? I mean, that's the question that people would legitimately be asking. They're seeing these things happen, and they don't understand. This is the question that we read through the end of chapter 8, and we should be asking, it's like, who is this guy? Now, as we start chapter 9, we see Jesus turn and delegate all the power and authority that he has to his disciples. It's easy to read past that and see that. Look at verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The same power that Jesus demonstrated, he delegates to his disciples. That's amazing. Now, what does Luke emphasize in these verses? Well, he indicates that in that last part of the verse. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal, right? That's what they were going to do. This goes back to Jesus' proclamation about his ministry and why he was here on earth in the first place. We see that all the way back in Luke chapter 4. Remember the incident in the synagogue? He noted that he was here to proclaim the kingdom and that this involves meeting both people's needs and sharing the message of the gospel. Doing one or the other isn't the true message of the gospel. It's both. We see Jesus now turning in this book, the book of Luke, towards preparing his disciples to take on this mantle of ministry. They don't fully get it. It requires the Holy Spirit's power, and we see that later show up in the next book that Luke writes, the book of Acts, where the power of the Holy Spirit indwells the disciples to do this fully. Right now, we see this training is starting, and that they start to get it, but there's still a few hiccups along the way. And we see that in the second half of the story today, right? So let's continue in what we see written. The second part of verse 3, we see that Luke says, "And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bread, bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics, and wherever, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed, went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So a couple things to note here. First, again, Jesus gave them the same power that he had to heal. And the disciples did it, right? It says they were preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, this process apparently took some time. This wasn't just a couple of days. There are two different words that are used by Luke for both cities and villages, you know, broad areas within the country, large and remote. And it would take some time for them to visit all these places. And we can also see this represented in the parallel passages that describe this in both Matthew and Mark. So this is an extended period of time. Second, what is it that Jesus tells the disciples about how they are supposed to go with this message of the kingdom and healing? What do we see? Well, let's look at what he says in verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. He is telling them that God will provide for them along the way so they don't need to take extra provisions. Now, one of the things that may not be readily apparent is this is in stark contrast to the other traveling missionaries and philosophers of the day who would go around and beg for money and for their food from those who had heard their message. What Jesus is telling the disciples is, you don't have to worry about that. God's going to take care of everything. He's got it. Don't plan for it. He will take care of all the details. Which for some, and probably for some of us who like to have all the details planned, that's a little freaky, right? You leave, you don't have any plans. Like, how many of you go on vacation and don't have reservations for the place you're going to stay? Some people like to live that way, but most people don't, right? By extension, what Jesus is saying is that he is telling them, not only will God give you provision, but I, as the king of this kingdom, will provide. This kingdom that you proclaim, I as king will take care of your every need as you go. So they are asking him to believe, or asking them to believe in him as the king. They're both his representatives, and he indicates that he will empower them to fully accomplish the task that he set them to do. So now, what else? Well, he also tells them that not everybody is going to be open to this message, right? See verse 5. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. This was a sign against those people who rejected the kingdom that the judgment of God would be on them. In fact, while it wasn't in the statement that Jesus read in the synagogue that we see in Luke chapter 4, if you read the Isaiah passage from which he was reading, it continues. And it declares that the Messiah would bring judgment on those who reject him. So what does this mean for those of us who read the words today? Luke's current audience. Luke is saying that if we as missionaries of this kingdom communicate this message, God will empower us to accomplish all that he intends us to do. He will give us all the provision that we need to accomplish his purposes. Even if we don't think we have what is needed to sustain that work, he will provide. We also know, however, that message continues to be rejected by those who do not recognize Jesus as king. Now, what does that mean for those of us today who do believe that Jesus is king of this kingdom? Well, first of all, you are his delegates to share this kingdom message. Yes, that also means that we pray for healing. That's part of what the disciples did, right? Healing of those that we were proclaiming this message to, trusting that God will provide healing and comfort. Sometimes it comes miraculously. Even if we're not doing miraculous signs and wonders like the apostles did, we still proclaim the truth of the kingdom. Now, we talk about sharing this message all the time. It's what we do, right? We have received it from others. We share the same message. We share the good news of the gospel with those that we interact with our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We also recognize that this message will be rejected by many who receive it. But what about the second item that we noted about trusting fully in God's provision along the way? If you are anything like me, this is where we often fail to recognize not just what Jesus has commissioned us to do, but also how. It can be really easy to fall back into our own way of doing things, trying to minister and share that message in our own power. I know I can easily forget and fret that I don't have time to spend with others so I can get my own work done, even for my job that I do on a daily basis, or other things around the house, other things with my family. I can fail to pray for God to change the hearts of those who will hear his message from my mouth. I can also fail to recognize that when God has placed opportunities to declare that message to those around me, because I'm so focused on what I'm doing at the moment. I don't know if you experience those things. Maybe it's just me. Don't think so, though. As for failing to recognize that continued provision, even after a season of productive ministry, we see the disciples caught in that same trap, too. Now, let's jump down to verse 10, and we'll see this as the second half of this story. What happens after the disciples return from their missionary activities? Remember, they were proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick, right? And in verse 10, it says, on their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, as I read this, I get the impression that the disciples are pumped, right? I mean, Luke, in his characteristic careful use of words, he uses a verb form here of a noun that he used in the preface in chapter 1. In Luke 1, he says that he compiled a, quote, narrative to Jesus of all that of all that Jesus had done, right? He was writing this to Theophilus. Here, he says that the disciples narrated to Jesus all the stories of what happened along the way. Probably those who had responded well and some who also rejected the message. Certainly stories about God's provision, right? Now, we also see that Jesus does something that's wise after a season of fruitful and likely exhausting ministry. He takes his disciples away for some rest. Now, we know that the town of Bethsaida is in a remote area. The disciples even talk about that, right? And we've seen Jesus multiple times in the Gospel of Luke withdraw for times of prayer and solitude following intense ministry activity. So he's showing the disciples the importance of doing this themselves. However, as often happens in other parts of this gospel, other gospels we see, the crowds find them and the period of rest is short-circuited. Now, Jesus doesn't express exasperation. He actually uses this as an opportunity to teach the disciples about who he truly is and about his continued provision in the midst of their physical limitations. It's not just physical food and money that God says he will provide. He will provide even when they are at their end. Let's continue and see where this is communicated to us by Luke. In verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus continues to do what he came to do, right? Proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to heal. Just like he empowered the disciples to do, he is expecting this to continue. In fact, as we read this, one could wonder if he was just expecting them to continue in the practice, likely, right? Right? You read this and say, he was showing this. Just because they returned from their mission doesn't mean the mission ended. He is the king, and he continues to proclaim his message and operate as this king in this new kingdom. Now, as Luke continues writing about this, you can start to see the tiredness of the disciples show up in this narrative here. See how they react in verse 12? Even the words. Now, the day began to wear away, right? It doesn't just say the day was waning, it was wear away. This gives you this idea that they're getting tired. The 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away and to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. Now, they're out in the middle of nowhere. They're tired, they're hungry, maybe a little hangry, right? Now, Luke recounts this story about feeding a large crowd. We know from both Matthew and Mark that in addition, there was another occasion, probably earlier than this in Jesus' ministry, where he fed 4,000 people, right? Luke only recounts this one event. Luke sets this up like the disciples, just despite coming off a period of great ministry fruitfulness, they forget core lessons that they've already seen in the past. Sounds familiar, huh? And he writes this to contrast this, the way that he writes this. So Jesus effectively says, you're right. We're tired. We should just call it a day, right? Wrong. That's not what he's about. And the disciples know it. It's another opportunity for the disciples to directly encounter their need to fully trust who Jesus is and that he is the source of everything that they need, even when they are exhausted. So what do we see? We see that he directly counters their request to send the people away. See verse 13? But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And he's like pushing on them, right? And they respond, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And had them all sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Wow. I mean, we can easily read that and just kind of gloss over the magnitude of what happened, right? It's one thing for Jesus to say to his disciples, okay, I got you. We'll take care of this for you, right? And he does that kind of when they head out on their mission. It's entirely different to display on a magnificent scale that there is no possible way you will ever run out of what you and everyone else in this world needs, because you're part of my kingdom. You will never run out. Not only does he have all of this covered, we can't even imagine how he will respond with abundance. Way more than we can ask and imagine. So let's look at this in more detail. First, the disciples. Well, how do they respond? They respond about their current limitations, right? They can't see beyond their current realities. So much like us. Jesus says, serve the people. And they say, well, we only got a few loaves and some fish. How are we going to do this? Luke writes this in a way that we should kind of see this as odd, given what they had just seen, right? They'd gone out amongst the people to declare this message, and God provided for them. They had no idea where this was coming from, and God still provided. So the response by the disciples is a bit surprising that they forget so quickly. Now, I mean, we look at this and say, what should their response have been? I mean, if Jesus is the king of this kingdom, why would they even question what could happen, right? And even though Jesus could have chided them for their lack of faith and their lack of understanding, he graciously demonstrates his power, and really, he just kind of heaps it on. Just in case they didn't quite get it. The other piece about this in God's grace is, even as the disciples are seeing this unfold, he is still using them as instruments of the provision for the people, right? They're the ones who are carrying this food around them. So they're continuing to be served by the disciples through Jesus' provision for them, right? It seems like this is a pretty major object lesson about Jesus' provision, that he will supply everything they need at the time they need it to minister to those who are right in front of them. So what happens? Well, we see the conclusion in verse 17. There wasn't simply just enough that was provided. There was way more than enough. There was abundance. You see in verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over and was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, I don't think there's significance to the number of baskets, and there's 12 disciples and things like that. But there is significance that there was way more than what was needed. What is the point? Again, as we see, even was communicated in chapter 8, in all the stories of miracles that happened there, Jesus is way more than one of these prophets of old. Yes, we can look at parallels. God, through Moses, provided manna in the wilderness, right? He provided their daily bread. But in that provision, God provided only what the people needed for each day, right? Anybody who collected more than what they needed for the day, it was spoiled. It was God's provision for each day, and they were to be dependent upon Him. There's also a really interesting story about another prophet, Elisha. Now, if you know anything about the prophet Elisha, he had incredible power and did some amazing things, including raising a boy from the dead. But this story is reminiscent. Something happened immediately after raising this boy from the dead in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's this kind of strange story that shows up. You're like, what about that? Or where did this come from? It does show that Elisha has the power of God. But let me just read this. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. It's almost like an aside. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of the grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give to the men, and they may eat, that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Fascinating parallel, isn't it? Why is this historic passage in view here? Well, it's really curious. These baskets that the disciples used to pick up the extras that we see in the passage in Luke, they're also the ones that are often noted that are used to collect first fruits. And the passage in 2 Kings recognizes that this man brought his offering to Elisha from his first fruits. Now, at that time, God provided through Elisha so that the 100 men who ate were satisfied, had some left. And with Jesus, how many are there? 5,000. 5,000 men. We have no idea how many total people there were, but it's likely 10,000. And they ate and didn't just have some left. They had 12 baskets left. Right? One of those baskets that had maybe 20 loaves in it. Now they have 12 of those. This is a whole different scale. This is not providing food for 100. It's 100 times that amount. I mean, if the disciples knew their biblical history, and they did, they should be asking themselves, who is this guy? Right? I mean, he is not just a prophet, he is the king. So what application does this have for us today as we read this? Well, first of all, I think we can all recognize that it can be really easy in times of depletion and exhaustion in particular to forget that God is still our provision. He will continue to give us everything we need to accomplish His purposes. And even if He asks you to give more in that moment than you feel that you have to give, He will provide to give through you. We even read about this morning, about boasting in our weakness so His power is evident. Paul notes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. We also need to recall that all of life, through all of our lives, it is God who provides abundantly for everything we need to serve as subjects in this kingdom of God. Paul again says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Who is this guy? He is God Almighty, who cares for you and for me. The King of the universe, who has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We can fully rely on him for everything we need each and every day. Now, as I promised, I told you I would return to this section that Luke writes in the middle of this passage, right? And in doing so, he contrasts the disciples who have faith, even in their failings and limitations, he contrasts their faith in Jesus as the king with those who don't know what to do with Jesus. Right? Let's go back and read in verse 7. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." In Luke's writing, Herod is the voice for those who don't understand, nor do they see Jesus as the promised king and the Messiah. He hears about all these miracles, and no doubt he hears about Jesus' message of repentance. He simply doesn't get it. He essentially asks, "Is this John 2.0? Right? Was this someone coming in the power of Elijah as was foretold?" Now keep in mind, Herod was a Jew. He knew all about these prophecies. However, like the Pharisees and other religious leaders that also knew their Bibles very well, they didn't believe in the king when he was finally revealed. This section ends by saying that Herod, in verse 9, sought to see him, right? Now, that's going to eventually happen, but not until just before Jesus' death. He has ample opportunity, but he too rejects the message of the kingdom. And as such, right here, Luke is showing us a contrast and giving us a warning. Anybody who reads this message, yes, Jesus is declaring who he is with those around who will believe, but not everyone believes. And when this king does come into his kingdom at the end of the ages, their lot will be destruction and judgment, and not healing and ultimate provision. So this warning for us here If you are here today and you do not fully believe in Jesus as King, that you're following him fully, that he will empower you to live according to his kingdom principles, take no comfort in the words of Jesus, because there's only judgment. Please do not reject him. Now, if you are in that camp, you too may be asking, who is this guy? And if you're still wondering about that and open to faith, to believe that he is king, he is God Almighty who died for you and for me. And through his Spirit, he gives abundantly to you and all who believe, and welcomes you with open arms into his kingdom. And we who believe continue to share this gospel of kingdom with you and with others, so we all can receive the mercy of God and his constant provision for all of our needs. It is open. So for all of us who are here today, this offers a choice, right? We can either choose to be part of Jesus' kingdom or we can reject him. There is no neutral. It's one or the other. For those of us who believe, as we do each week when we gather, we invite you to experience the provision of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin and to fill us with his Spirit. He gave us his body and his blood, and we celebrate in communion each week as we gather. This is true provision. And so we would invite you, as we sing, to come forward and take the elements and return to your seat, and we will take them together. Worship team, please come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the provision that you have given to us to be kingdom citizens. For Jesus and who he is as the King, giving himself willingly, dying on the cross, that we might be saved. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness, and it all comes through the provision of Jesus, his body and his blood. And so as we sing, as we continue in worship, you receive our praise and our thanks for what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.